I would like to say hello and welcome to everyone today on God's Sabbath day. Brethren, we've seen how easy those that have been around in God's church for a while, how easy it is to forget what God has offered you and me. And we have seen it over and over. We've seen many forget what they have been offered by the great God of this universe. And some of these have walked side by side with you and me on God's Sabbath days. We understand that there are some that have gone before us that have run their race, so to speak, and they will receive God's promise, the promise of eternal life when they are resurrected. And we know that that resurrection will take place on the day of Pentecost in 2019. God has made some awesome promises to those that want this way of life. And He's made a way through Jesus Christ for those to receive that treasure that He talks about in His book, that pearl of great price that He tells us about. That's the way that God had it explained in this book. So today we will continue on in the sermon series, and this will be part four of the sermon series, Treasure. You don't have to turn there, but the entire chapter of Psalm 78, if you just want to make a note of it, you can go back and read it later on. But it's a history of ancient Israel's disobedience. And it's a warning to those that God would call, a warning to remember God's miraculous interventions for them. Yet when we go back and look at ancient Israel, they always forgot. But that is the example that you and me need to learn from. God says that they are an example to you and me, those that the end of the age has come upon. And we are to learn from their disobedience and their rebellion that took place over and over. Time might change, but human beings are the same down through time. But you and me need to always remember how we were delivered from our bondage, the bondage of Satan's world. And we are told to come out of that world. We need to remember about Satan's world and the influences that are here that are so mighty. And we can see at this time that he has a firm grasp upon this world. We can rebel even with God's Spirit. And that will be an example for some in the future. What some did at the end of this age. It's not easy to come out of Satan's world, but we need to never forget how God called us to come out of Satan's world. And he called us to live a life free of sin. That's what it's about. It's about a way of life. God's way that he tells us about in his book. David asked God about what he was creating. And David asked God about man. And David asked God what was man that he was mindful of him. So turn over to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 1. And let's see what was taking place between God and David. And it's a psalm of David. And it's about the glory of the eternal in creation. That's what it's about. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1, David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So let's pay attention to what David was saying to God. Who have set your glory above the heavens? So we see David acknowledging God's greatness. That's what he's doing. And his glory. And God's magnificence. And in verse 2 he said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies that you may silence, let's notice, the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, talking about the physical creation that David could see while he was out in those fields, tending those sheep, And David could look up into the heavens with his physical eyes, but he could not see what we see today, brethren, with the powerful telescopes that we have and the rockets that have been launched into outer space that send those pictures back. David could not see what we can see today. But he understood that a powerful being, talking about the great God of this universe, he understood that God had much power to create these things. And he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars," that's the context of what David is telling God, "which you have ordained." And when we look through that Hubble telescope at the pictures and see all of what we can see, just what God allows us to see, we can see just part of the physical creation that is there. And we can see the magnificence of our God that David understood was there. How magnificent the great God of this universe really was. And he understood that it was that great God that created those things that he could see with his physical eyes. But you and me have technology today that we can really see the magnificence of that creation. God says that he has them all named. Every one of them has a name. All the stars that we can see, all the planets that we can see, God's got a name for every one of them. So David is reflecting upon this creation, that creation of God. So let's continue on and see what is going to happen next in the question that David will now ask God. So David now turns to God and asks this question about man. And he asked God, why? Why was he mindful of man? And why is it that such a great God would visit man? And in verse 4, it's where David asked God about man. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would he pay attention to man? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the Son of Man that you would visit him? Why would you do such a thing? So that's the questions that David is asking God. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him, let's notice, with glory and honor. Why would you do such a thing? To crown man with glory and honor. Why would you offer man such a thing? You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put, let's notice, all things under his feet. So let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And let's look at verse 162. And we'll see what David wrote. Psalms 119, verse 162. David wrote, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Just what the sermon is about. Treasure that one could have. One that God would offer mankind. In verse 165, Psalms 119 and verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation." So David is talking about the time when he could inherit that pearl of great price, that treasure that was in the field that God tells us about. And David looked forward to that time. And David said, "And I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." So we can see that David loved God, and God said that he was a man after his own heart, as we know. And David said that he kept God's commandments. "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you O Lord. Let's notice what David desired. He asked God for understanding. That's what he was asking God for. And he asked, give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. So David knew God's word was true. And David understood about a resurrection from the dead. My lips will utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So God taught David his statutes. And David had understanding of God's plan. And he said, my tongue will speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help. So we can see that David wanted God's influence in his life. And David wanted God's help for him to have understanding of his word. David said, I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O eternal. So David longed for the end of it all, that salvation that God tells us about in his book. And David longed for the promises of God, to inherit eternal life, to be in the God family, to become Elohim, to have that pearl of great price that God tells us about, that treasure that God had his servants write about throughout God's book. And David said this about God's commandments, your law is my delight. And when I look around at this room, I can see those of like mind that like this Sabbath day, just like I do. I really love the Sabbaths of God. And I can see those nodding their head now. And it's what I look forward to every week. And I know most of you do too. I think all of you do. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at verse 44. And let's see what it's about and what God had written in his book. And it's about the parable of the hidden treasure. That's the context of what it's about. Again, the kingdom of heaven, let's notice, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He sees the worth of it all, brethren, of what he has found. And he sells everything that he has so that he can purchase that field. Verse 45, we find the parable of the pearl of great price. And that's what we've been focusing on in this series of sermons, about those treasures that God tells us about in his book. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. In other words, better said, looking for the truth. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he found the truth. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything, brother, because he understood what it was all worth. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. It's just over a few pages. And let's see what we are told and what we are to seek in this life. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29, we find, seek not what you will eat, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. Neither be you doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Let's notice what he will give, to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. In Luke 18 and verse 18, just over a few chapters, we know this parable very well, but let's go through it. And it's where Jesus was counseling the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God, the great God of this universe. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Talking about the Ten Commandments. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Let's notice. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have," let's notice, "treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." That's what Jesus told him. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So Jesus understood his mind, but he was very sorrowful because he could not give up everything that he owned for that treasure that was in the field, that pearl of great price. It was not worth giving up those earthly things to that ruler. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there. You can be turning to Colossians chapter 2. I'll just expound on this a little bit. But it's where Paul told us that we are cast down but unconquered. And it's where Paul told us about this treasure that we already have. Talking about the Holy Spirit that is in each one of us. And he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God, the power may be of God and not of us." And we have a guarantee from God, brethren. And we will inherit the promises of our God if we don't turn away. We will have that treasure, that pearl of great price that we are told about. If, there's that word if we don't turn away from the way that God says we are to live life. Colossians 2 and chapter 2, hopefully you've already arrived there, "that their minds may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining," let's notice, "to all riches." Talking about the treasure that we have of understanding. And let's notice what is being said. "Of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge," let's notice, "of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden," let's notice, "all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So we can see much about the treasures of God. And they are many, brother. And they are hidden from the world at this time. But God has revealed it to you in your mind. And you have that full assurance of understanding. And now you have become disciples of God. You are now students from the great God of this universe to learn more about Him and His Son and His plan. And therefore, these things are hidden from the world, but not to you, brother. And I hope you understand what you have been offered. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. We know that some have attained those promises of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. We're going through a lot of scriptures today, but there's a lot written about what you have been offered. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, and it tells us about those that went before us and what they did. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Just what the young rich ruler could not give up, brother, those passing pleasures that he thought was upon this earth. Those deceitful pleasures that are so deceitful. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, those physical treasures, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Just what we've been talking about. For he looked to the reward. That treasure that God told us about. That pearl of great price. The ability to become in the God family, to become Elohim, to have eternal life in the God family. Can you imagine such a thing, brother? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. And let's see what God calls treasure to him. Exodus 19 and verse 4. And we find God telling them and reminding them about what he did through the miracles of parting the Red Sea and about drowning those Egyptians and Pharaoh and how he brought them to safety. And let's notice what God told them. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, verse 4, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed, let's notice, obey my voice. And we know it's much about obedience. And keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. God says that would be a treasure to him if we would do these things. That's the way God looks at it. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this is what God told them, and we know how they rebelled over and over. But this is what God told them if they would obey his commandments. They would be to him a special treasure above all the people upon the face of the earth. So let's go over and take a look and see what God says about inheritance. And let's go back to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 37 in verse 11. And let's see what David was inspired to write about inheritance. In Psalms 37 in verse 11, we find that David wrote that the meek would inherit the earth. And they would delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And in verse 18, the eternal knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Eternal life, brethren, in the God family. Let's drop down to verse 22. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, God says, wait upon the eternal and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. So God said when we would see this, and let's notice when it is, when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And we know that this is at the end, when the lake of fire takes place and they are no more, brethren. They are cut off from the living. And now there are only those with eternal life. And now they have those promises that were made by the great God of this universe. That treasure that he tells us about. That pearl of great price. And this is that time. And it is a new beginning for the people of God, brethren. And now they have eternal life, without suffering, without pain. And now they have joy everlasting, as God had it written in his book. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. And let's notice what was told to Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 13. Daniel was told to go his way until the end. For you will rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Just what we've been talking about. Daniel understood that his inheritance would be at the end. And I'm probably moving pretty fast through some of this for some of you, but follow along the best you can. You don't have to turn to this one, but God said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," that we read earlier. And everyone that has left houses or brothers or sisters, God says, that have left father or mother, that have left wife or children or lands for his sake, will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. It's what God says. You can turn to Matthew 25 and verse 34. It's getting a little more specific. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," let's notice, "from the foundation of the world." So God put this plan in motion before the world ever was, brethren. And David was asking these things about man. What was man? And now we come down to the time when he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So we can see the inheritance, brethren. And we know that some will inherit their inheritance at the first resurrection on the day of Pentecost 2019. They will be blessed of the great God of this universe, and now they will inherit their inheritance. They will have eternal life. They will have that pearl of great price. They will have that treasure that God has offered to you, brother. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And Peter is talking about an inheritance. And he's talking about an inheritance that is waiting for those that have obtained the promises from God. Those treasures that we have talked about through this series of sermons about what God has offered us at this time. It is our time now. Peter's talking about a heavenly inheritance, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed," let's notice, "in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith," let's notice what he says it's worth, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The very thing the rich man could not do, whom having not seen you love," verse 8, "though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the prophets have inquired and searched diligently about what you know today, brethren. And they have searched what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand about the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, let's notice, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So Peter tells us now about how we are to be living before our God. And he gives us instructions about how to live this way of life. And he says to gird up the loins of your mind. And he tells us to be sober. And to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. And he tells us to be holy, in all our conduct. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. We are told about this heavenly inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. That is reserved in heaven for you if you do not turn away. So let's go over to Revelation 21. And let's look at verse 1. And let's see what John wrote in God's book. And it's talking about when all things will be made new. That's the context. And John said that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. And we've talked about this verse before. And it's not talking about the physical earth disappearing. It's talking about a new age. It's talking about when Jesus Christ will be the King. And John saw the holy city, verse 2, New Jerusalem. That's what it's about. Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And let's notice verse 4. Those treasures that God has told us about in his book. Those promises that God tells us about in his book of what he will do for man. When David lay in those fields asking about man, why would God do this for man? God says this is what he will do for man, those that want a certain way of life. God says he will wipe away every tear. God says there will be no more death, just eternal life for those that want to live a certain way of life. And we cannot comprehend these words. God says there will be no more sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow in Satan's world. God says that in his world, there will not be any more sorrow. It will all be done away. There will be no more crying. There's a lot of crying in Satan's world. There will be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. That's what John is talking about. And then he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And this is what God is making new, brother. It's unheard of in Satan's world. So these are new things for man that will be in man's future. A wonderful time in our future. Wonderful promises that God has made to man. The very thing that David asked God while he was in those fields, tending those sheep. What is man that you are mindful of him, that you would do such a thing for man? And why would you offer such a thing to man? But God says, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done, that he is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Let's notice verse 7. There are conditions. He who overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, we understand that there are some that have gone before us that have run this race and will receive these promises that we have just read about. The promise of eternal life to be in the God family when they are resurrected. And that resurrection will take place on the day of Pentecost in 2019. God has made some awesome promises to those that want this way of life. He's made a way through Jesus Christ to those to receive that treasure that he speaks about in this book, that pearl of great price. We need to learn from the past. God says they are examples. We are to learn from their disobedience. And we are to learn from their rebellion. Time might change, but human beings remain the same, brother. We always need to remember how God called us out of this world. We need to never forget how God called us. It's what it's about. It's about a way of life that God has called you to. God's way. Exodus 13 and verse 3, we find a reminder of the power of God that brought about their deliverance from bondage. We just read about the power of God with the physical creation that David asked God about. But in Exodus 13 and verse 3 is where we'll start. We will see another power from the great God of this universe. And Moses said to the people to remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, let's notice, the Eternal brought you out of this place. The power of God, brethren. That's what God is telling them about, his power. And he's telling them to remember that power that they saw. We need to remember the power of God that called you and me out of bondage of Satan's world. And he has offered us much treasure, brethren, to become Elohim, to become in the God family. We understand about our deliverance from bondage by and through Jesus Christ that made it possible for you and me at this time to have those treasures. We know eventually those treasures will be offered to the whole world. This world will see the power of God who will deliver us at the end of this age into a new age. God will begin offering the rest of mankind that treasure then. As Daniel said, when God sends Jesus Christ back to this earth to deliver a people, a people that will have that pearl of great price, the treasures that God is telling us about in his book. And we are on a countdown to when it will take place. God says that there will be some alive when Jesus Christ returns for a witness of God's great power. Some are being called now to live into this very event, to see the millennial reign of Jesus Christ set up upon this earth. The church of God does not cease to exist, brother. The church of God will begin to grow when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And just to see this awesome power of God to bring these things to fruition, some will be witnesses of those very things. And we are on a countdown for the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. When God sends Jesus Christ back to this earth, Satan and the demons will be put away for 1,000 years. And there will not be a one of them left to influence man for 1,100 years. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1, chapter 1 and verse 9. And let's notice what they were praying about and what it was for. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So, that's what was being asked. And ask that you may be filled, let's notice, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, and let's notice the rest, and spiritual understanding. So that's what they were praying about, that spiritual understanding that they could have. So you and me are to glean from God's Word these things that are recorded for you and me, that we may learn and apply what we learn in our lives and have that knowledge and spiritual understanding from our God, so that we may rid our lives of sin and not be cut off from God, which unrepented sin does, so that we can be ready when our time comes to receive the treasure that God says we can receive. Verse 10 tells us we are to rid our lives of sin so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, so that we can learn and increase in the knowledge of the plan of God and have spiritual understanding and be strengthened through the post, through the writings, through the books that are written, and through the sermons that are given. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Talking about the power of God to bring these things about, to offer these things to man. The things that David asked God about. Why would you do these things? Why would you offer these things to man? God says that if we are living His way, that we will be strengthened with might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. And it is joy for you and me, for the understanding that God lets us understand about His plan. And I do count it joy, and I think you do too. And I do thank God for the understanding that He has afforded us, the Church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has, let's notice, qualified to be partakers, let's notice, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So when God says in the light, it's talking about those that have spiritual understanding. The way that God uses light to explain to you and me, and He uses examples of walking in the light. And here it's talking about partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we know that it's understanding, talking about light in our path, and it's said in so many different ways in God's book. Verse 13, and we can see that God uses darkness. And God says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And we should always thank Him for delivering us out of that darkness into the light. Talking about understanding. God uses light and darkness as His example so that we can understand what is being said and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ came the first time as the Passover Lamb, and it's how you and me are forgiven of our sins by what He did. Jesus Christ made a way for us to have our sins forgiven. And now through that forgiveness, we can obtain the promises of God, to receive what He calls treasure, to receive what He calls a pearl of great price. Now it is time for Jesus Christ to return to this earth as King of Kings and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And Jesus Christ is coming to rescue man from Satan's world that has been created. The system that we call Babylon, confusion, Satan's world. Verse 21. We'll be being rescued from the captivity onto the path toward the promised kingdom of God, brethren. And you who were once alienated and less noticed, enemies in your mind. In the last sermon, we talked about the mind and what was taking place and about the battle for the mind that takes place that Paul told us about. And Paul told us that that is where the battle lied, in the mind, the battle for your mind. And that's where we fight that battle. And we should apply what we learn in our lives and understand the importance of putting that sin out of our lives by not being the enemy of God through our minds. And after 25 years, we looked at this in the last sermon. After 25 years, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." Paul came to understand what we are as human beings upon this earth. And Paul explained it in a wonderful way. And Paul lets us know that he understood about this physical flesh. And Paul understood that it was about the mind. And he said, "You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." And we all were, brethren, all of us. God called us out of Satan's world. And now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, talking about what Jesus Christ did. Yet now he has reconciled in his body, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, to present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, here's that word if you continue in the faith. So this is a very profound statement that was made. If you continue in the faith, which will be needed for those at the end of an age. Just as it was needed for Moses and all those that have gone before you and me. We will have to be grounded and steadfast as we face what is coming upon this earth in just a short while. And we are not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, talking about the good news that you and me are reading about today. And this writer tells us that if we continue and are not moved away from the truth, we will succeed. And then we can receive those promises that we have been reading about to become Elohim and have eternal life in the God family. As we read in Revelation, with eternal happiness, without pain, without suffering, no more crying, and now we can have real life that God tells us about. Let's go over and look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's see what Peter had to say. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power," talking about the power of God, "has given to us all things," let's notice, "that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." And they have. We've been talking about those promises today, that treasure that God has offered you, that you can have. I hope you understand what you have been offered. I hope you see the importance of living this way of life. I hope you understand where we are in time. I hope you see the importance of striving to keep sin out of your lives. God has called at the end of this age some to live into the millennial reign of His Son, Jesus Christ, and some to be part of that 144,000 that will receive God's promises at their resurrection. These things that we have been talking about. They will receive eternal life. They will be in the God family for an eternity, brother. And now they have attained that treasure that is in the field. And now it is time for others to receive that treasure. And we know the order of things. We know it's the 144,000. And we know at the great white throne, some will be given those promises then at that resurrection. So, brethren, God has given to you exceedingly great and precious promises. And let's notice that through these you may be partakers, let's notice, of the divine nature. Talking about becoming Elohim, being in the God family, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, Satan's world, those lusts that are here. For this very reason, giving all diligence. So God tells us we are to be diligent, brethren, and add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, talking about the way that we should live our lives, talking about the way that we should conduct ourselves while we are in Satan's world, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Let's notice. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge that you need to be there, brother, you will have understanding, spiritual understanding. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. So it's what happens when your mind turns from the truth. You will end up being blind to the truth. And if you lack these things, you will not be able to see and understand what is taking place. And let's notice what the rest of what is being said. And have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So it's a warning, but we have seen this very thing happen. You and me are given examples in God's book. And when we reflect back upon our lives and how sin has affected us, and we see our reactions to what God reveals to you and me, we see our reaction to how God leads His church at the end of an age. And how we react can put us in danger sometimes if we do not heed the lessons of the past. It is for our learning that these examples are here. Those that the end of an age has come. And we are knocking on the door. Our deliverance is very near, brethren. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So God is telling you and me to be diligent. And He says to be even more diligent to make our call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And let's notice what will take place. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what will take place. Brethren, just to see Jesus Christ returning back to this earth, just to see that in itself should excite you beyond your wildest imaginations. To see this earth transformed into a way of life that only God can bring about. So we need to heed these lessons that are in this book and not forget what God has done for you and me. What He has offered you and me. The promise of eternal life. The promise of that treasure that was in the field that He offers. That pearl of great price. To be in the God family. So I hope we can understand the miracles that He has already performed in our lives. It's a miracle that you are sitting here today. It's a miracle that you can hear these words today. And it's only because God has called you and opened your mind that you are here. It's the only reason. It's not available to the rest of mankind, what you have, brother. And I hope you view it as the treasure that is in your mind today. That beginning of that treasure that God has offered you, that guarantee that is in your mind if you don't turn away. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And it's when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they were testing Jesus. And they wanted Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He answered them and said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." And let's notice His reaction to them. "Hypocrites," is what He said. "Hypocrites." So Jesus Christ did not mince His words. He used some strong words and He said, "Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So, when we look around at this world, and when we see the conditions that this world is in, if you cannot discern the times that we are in, you are in trouble. The only way that we know the true condition is by God revealing it to you and me. It's how we can see it. It's how we can understand it. And we can look around at this world and see that unless God intervenes, this world is headed for total destruction. They don't see that, brother. They think they can fix it. They actually think that. Verse 5. "Now when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" That was the question. Was that the reason? And let's notice what Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus, being aware of what was going on around Him, and He said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." He knew their minds. And He knows our faith. And our faith is very important, brethren, as we come to the end of this age. Jesus said, "Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread." So Jesus was doing something. And Jesus was reminding them of who He is and the miracles that they saw Him do. In verse 9, He asked, "Do you not yet understand?" So we could ask those very same questions. Do we not yet understand who Jesus Christ is? Do we not yet understand who God the Father is? Do you not yet understand what is about to take place upon this earth? Can we look on the horizon? Can we see what is about to take place in Satan's world? His world that is coming to an end. When we look back through this book, there are many of the same questions that we could ask. Do we believe that there was a flood that God wrote about in this book? Do we believe that there was a man called Abraham that was given many, many promises that will affect you and me? Do we believe that Jesus Christ was upon this earth and died as the Passover lamb, so that you and me could be sitting here today? Do we believe that Jesus Christ did those miracles that are written in this book? He said to them, "Do you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets that you took up?" In other words, he was asking them, "Don't you remember those things that were done, those miracles?" And he asked them, "What about the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" So Jesus is reminding them of some things. And we could ask ourselves the same question. Do you remember how you were called out of Satan's world? Do you remember what you said to God at baptism? Verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" The next question. It was not about the bread, brother. Let's notice. "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So Jesus was warning them about something that was in Satan's world. And they understood then that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it's the same for you and me. God has called you and me out of Satan's world, and he's given us so many promises, brethren, if we come out of Satan's world. And we have to beware of the influences of Satan's world, those that are there, the doctrines of this world. So, do we believe that God has sent 2 witnesses at the end of this age? Do we believe this is where the truth is? Let's notice that Jesus had to remind them of where the truth was. Let's notice verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," and let's notice what he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, so it should be the same question to you and me. Who do you say that Jesus Christ was? He knew what the others were saying. And here he got very specific with them. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And let's notice Jesus Christ's answer to them. And he said, "Blessed are you, Bar-Jonah." Let's notice. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Let's notice how you know. It's the same for you, brethren. "My Father who is in heaven." Jesus Christ said, let's notice what he told them. They understood because the great God of this universe has to reveal it. That's how they knew. And it's how you know. And if you understand and if you believe that God is sent to at the end of this age, it is the great God of the universe that has revealed it to you. That's how you know. Just as they knew it that time. It's how you know, by God revealing it to your mind. In everything, brethren, we should be thankful for what God has revealed to you and me. We should be thankful for the privilege to know the correct way to live life. We should be thankful for the truth to know who God is. We should be thankful for the truth to know who Jesus Christ is and why he came to this earth. We should be thankful to know who those 2 witnesses are. We should be thankful to know the time frame of God's plan. We should be thankful for the promises of God that we have been going through in his book. Those treasures that he has offered to you and me at this time. It's our time now, brother. Many have gone before you and me. And they will have their treasure. Let's turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. Here we see this word light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, just what we talked about earlier. And this is another way of explaining it. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. In other words, if we have sin in our lives, unrepented sin, we are cut off. And we are in that darkness. We lie. Let's notice. And do not practice the truth. Because we have unrepented sin in our lives. And we are cut off from God, brethren. And we cannot have fellowship with God if unrepented sin is in our lives. So we lie if we say we have fellowship with God and have that sin in our lives. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the way it's done. This is talking about fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And when this takes place, it carries over to each other. And we can walk into a room, brother, and we can feel the bond. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. And it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we do. And we understand this. God's Spirit, when it's in the room, you know you are in true fellowship. You can feel it. And you feel as if you have known them all your life, brother. And it may be the first time you've ever seen them. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience. And I can see some nodding their head. They know and understand what I'm saying. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's notice what verse 9 tells us, because this is what we are to do. We are to repent quickly when we sin. And verse 9 tells us what we are to do. But here is that word if that so imposes itself upon our lives. If we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you have to do. It's very simple. Just repent quickly when you find sin. Don't have unrepented sin in your life, brother. If you do, you're just fooling yourself. You are cut off from the great God of this universe and His Son. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we can see how important it is to confess our sins and repent of the sin very quickly, brother. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, so John is telling us how to live our life and what takes place in our lives. And he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we understand that Jesus Christ paid the price so that we can have our sins forgiven. But we have to confess and we have to repent of the sin, brethren. But Jesus Christ made it possible by what He did, by becoming that Passover, by dying upon that stake, upon that pole, for you and me, and eventually for the whole world. And verse 2 tells us, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Talking about the whole plan of God for the whole world, eventually, to those that want this way of life, that their sins may be forgiven, just like ours are forgiven. Jesus paid that price. And it will be made available for them through God's plan. And we know the order. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, let's notice, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is being perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. A way of life, brethren, that God is instructing you and me in His book. He's telling us how to do it. Walk without sin. Put it as far away from you as you can, brethren, and strive to keep it out. That's what we are to do. And not have unrepented sin in our lives. And down in verse 15, God wrote in His book about Satan's world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world, Satan's world, or the things that are in it. There's a new world coming, brethren, that should be our focus. A new age coming in just a short while. God says if anyone loves this world, Satan's world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty straightforward. For all that are in the world, talking about Satan's world and what's there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of Satan's world. And there is nothing worth saving, brethren, in Satan's world. Absolutely nothing. Verse 17. Let's notice what is being said. And the world, Satan's world, this age, is passing away. We know the time frame. God had it written in His book that Satan's world is passing away. Even at the time that this was being written, it was on a countdown. And the lust of it is passing away. In just a short while now, Satan's world will come to a close and a new age will begin with Jesus Christ as the King, with a just government upon this earth. And let's notice what is being said. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So if we do these things, we will have eternal life. That's the only way that you can abide forever, is if you have eternal life. So when we look around, do we really see how sick Satan's world is? We were talking about this earlier, about the perversions and the lust that are there. And I don't think we could actually sit down and watch some of these programs with one another without our faces turning red. There's so much perversions. And we can visibly see the sins of this world that are promoted by a demonic world. We see it. Do we see that no one really wants God in their life in this world, Satan's world? Satan's world does not have long before that new age will begin. And I can't wait until this age is passed away and this new age is here. And I long for that day. I long for that time. Let's turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and let's look at what was said in verse 37. We have some good news. God wrote it in His book about some good news, actually. Jesus Christ was born to be a king, a ruler. And when He stood on trial for His life before Pilate said to Him, are you a king? And Jesus answered to Pilate, and He said, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into this world, Satan's world. And let's notice verse 36, what Jesus told him. My kingdom is not of this world, this age, better said. Jesus told Pilate that he was to become a king. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And let's see what it was about. And it's where the angel was talking to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And he told Mary that she would conceive in her womb, and she would bring forth a son, and she would call his name Jesus. And he would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Highest. And the eternal God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. These scriptures tell us that the eternal God of this universe is supreme ruler of the whole universe. The thing that we talked about at the very beginning. Just the things that we can see out in that universe through that telescope. These scriptures tell us that Jesus was born to be a king. These scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is going to rule all nations. And that his kingdom will rule for all eternity. Forever, brother. Luke 19 in verse 12 we'll find, just over a few pages. And it's about the nobleman that was written about. Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. Jesus Christ is the nobleman of this parable that is being talked about. And it says that he went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations, and then returned back to this earth. And unless God intervenes and sends Jesus Christ back to this earth, no human life would be spared upon this earth. And it's at this very climax when man will destroy all life upon this earth. That's when Jesus Christ will return back to this earth. And Jesus Christ will stop the genocide that would take place. This time he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish world government upon this earth and to rule all nations with a rod of iron, brethren. And then that will begin to teach mankind the correct way to live life. That's what it's all about, a correct way to live life. Jesus' very gospel was that of the kingdom of God coming to save mankind, coming to stop the nuclear destruction that would take place, the annihilation that would take place of every living thing upon the face of this earth. Jesus Christ is coming to stop the pain and suffering. Jesus Christ is coming to usher in peace upon this earth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Brethren, God is going to send Jesus Christ on Pentecost of 2019 back to this earth. In Acts 1 and verse 1, let's see what was written. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see Jesus Christ himself teaching the apostles after he was resurrected from the dead, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after he died upon that stake, upon that pole, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, let's notice how long, during 40 days, and speaking, let's notice what he was teaching them, what he was telling them about. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was giving them spiritual understanding, brother, about when he would come back to this earth. He was teaching them about that Pentecost of 2019. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was dead. And he came back to life and taught them for 40 days. And he taught them about the kingdom of God, brethren, that is coming to this earth. That's what he taught them about. That's what he was teaching them. Verse 4. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And now we are waiting for the promise for us. That's what we're waiting for. This was talking about the Holy Spirit for them, receiving that Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost. But for us, it's the day of Pentecost also. It's the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Let's notice what they asked in verse 6. We can see they had understanding of the kingdom of God being set up upon this earth. They knew that that kingdom would be here. Verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That was the question. And that's what they asked him. And let's notice what he said to them. It was not for them to know the seasons or the times when the which the Father has put in his own authority. It's not for them, but it is for you and me. And let's see what he told them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me. Notice what's being said. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And let's notice. And to the ends of the earth. That was not done in their time. But this will take place. They will come back to life on the day of Pentecost in 2019. They were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they will come back to life on the day of Pentecost in 2019. And that will be a witness that will go to the ends of the earth, brother, when that takes place. That will be taught for 1,000 years throughout the millennium. And then on into the 100 years. And so it will go to the ends of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, let's notice, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And let's notice what was being said. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Some will witness this very event when he comes back. They will see Jesus Christ return to this earth and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And then they will see God's government upon this earth. And as the resurrected Christ ascended into heaven in the clouds, so shall he return to earth in clouds. So just as he is returning the dead in Christ, those who have received and been led by God's Holy Spirit will rise in a resurrection, made immortal, including all the prophets of old. Those who have the Spirit of God then living, the rest of the 144,000, will be changed into immortal beings, having eternal life. And together with those resurrected will rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, in the air. Some will be privileged to see this very event. Can you understand what a blessing just to see that would be? To see Jesus Christ return back to this earth, God's kingdom upon this earth, and the government of God upon this earth. The 144,000 will be with him, and they will be there forever, brother. Eternally. They will come down out of those clouds and stand with him on that very day upon the Mount of Olives. And then they will have received that treasure that we've been talking about in God's book. They will have received the promise of God And they will have that pearl of great price. They will have eternal life that we've been talking about through the sermons about treasure. No more pain for them. No more suffering for them. Brethren, we are on a countdown when this will take place, on Pentecost of 2019. And that will conclude the sermon today.